336. This weekend to enjoy the glory and what makes the glory, the Father and the Son. I would suggest that for our encouragement that we take up this afternoon in a reading format, the Lord's last prayer in John 17. What's before me in it is the thought that the Lord Jesus is there in the glory, so honored God, and this prayer is his own request of the Father to bring us there. And that's the thought of it before my soul, that here we are, we're still on earth, and yet the Father and the Son's intent and this prayer of the Lord Jesus that might encourage us to know that what's our future. I know in the difficulties of the way, there was a brother walking along the road with another, and he said to him, thinking of the problems among the people of God, he said, "Where's it all going to end? and the answer he was given in the glory. What a wonderful thing to realize that for each one of us in this room, here we have the Lord Jesus who prayed for us to the end that this glory we have spoken about, which we are to share with them, will be realized. And can I say, we have the confidence this afternoon that this prayer, as we meditate upon it, is one that is going to be answered to our eternal blessing. I would suggest we read the chapter. I was thinking particularly of starting with verse 9 as a place of meditation.
John chapter 17.
These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Right before us this weekend, in the enjoyment of that which is spoken of in the Lord Jesus in this prayer to the Father, in the first few verses of the chapter, and he tells the Father, I finished the work which you gave me to do. We know that work was finished on the cross, but he as a divine person could speak of it as already accomplished. We know that the Lord Jesus spoke these words to the Father, perhaps in the presence of the disciples, the night before he went to the cross to accomplish the work in actuality. And his apostles are with him, and he has been instructing them in view of the fact that he was going to leave them. He was going back to the glory, but they were going to remain here on earth in this world. And so they are given, and it's recorded for us, to have this last communication between the Son and the Father concerning those who were going to, as in one sense we'll say, remain behind. And so when he says in verse 9, I pray for them, it's specifically the apostles, those present that were mentioned there. But the prayer in spirit and in fact later down in the prayer includes you and I in this room this afternoon. He says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, we in this room are in that company. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through the word passed down, through the word of the apostles as given to us in the word of God. And so the Lord was in his heart thinking about us gathered here in Crystal Lake and realizing that there would be that day when he would be in the glory, you might say safe in that sense, and waiting to have with himself those that had been given to him as a gift by the Father. And so we had a little ahead in the chapter the fact that you and I are a gift of the Father to the Son. What an immense thing it is to think that God gave us to his Son as a gift. And the Son loves us as he appreciates this gift that the Father has given to him. And so he says, I pray for them. And so here we have, just to enjoy this afternoon, the words, the thoughts expressed, the requests that he makes to the Father on our behalf.
Mentioned that we're given to him by the person of the Father, and that's mentioned several times in this chapter. What a marvelous thing it is. That we've been given to the Lord Jesus. While I was in the world, I kept them through thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them was lost but the son of perdition. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We have a song we sing, we joy in our God, and we sing of that love, 135, I believe it is. So sovereign and free, which did his heart move. We joy in our God. Well, that's the joy that the Lord Jesus is speaking of here. That my joy, he joyed in his Father, and he wants us to joy too. That my joy be fulfilled in themselves. What a marvelous thing that we can have the the same joy as the person of the Son. We joy in our God.
As to what is the nature of that joy, the cause of that joy, we have that same expression in chapter 15. It says, verse 11, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." When he says, "my joy," what specifically is the nature and source of that joy?
Verse to what you read, John. John 15, verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you." The Lord Jesus himself found his joy in this world in complete and perfect submission and obedience to the will of the Father. And the joy that we will experience as we go on home toward the glory, in a practical way, depends upon the same basis that his joy was. He says, "my joy." And his joy was to do the will of the Father in complete obedience. And the only happy Christian is the obedient one. You'll never find a Christian who is truly happy who is walking in self-will. If I think I'm going to discover my own path of happiness in this world, and then because I've trusted in the Lord Jesus as my Savior, when I have to leave it, then I'll depend on God to make me happy in heaven, I'm going to have a very unhappy life. But if I find my joy in the same way, the source, the basis in which he found his, then I can go through this world with joy. And coupled with it, just to make a comment about it, in the Lord Jesus on the day of his resurrection said, went into the room where the disciples were, and he said, "My peace I give unto you." Not only his joy, but he was also saying to them, "My peace I give unto you." And that peace is not the peace of sins forgiven. He didn't need such a peace. He didn't have any sins of his own to forgive. So when he speaks about my peace, he's not speaking about something like the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that is what we find in Romans 5. But his peace was the peace of circumstances in passing through this world in perfect, unbroken communion with the Father. And that's the same peace that he desires that we enjoy in our lives. The peace that flows from an unbroken walk in fellowship with God our Father. Why is that a peace? Because God sits upon a throne today, and nothing that happened today disturbed him. Nothing was a surprise to God today. Nothing happened in the world today that suddenly makes him change his plans for tomorrow, or disturbs the peace of God on his throne in his glory. And the Jesus as a man walked through the world in the enjoyment of that fellowship with God, you might say at the throne of peace and stability. And he wanted the disciples, when he was with the disciples, they could, as it were, turn to him because he was physically present with them and enjoy his comfort and his taking care of every circumstance and so on. But he realized that when he was away from them, they were going to face trial and rejection for his name's sake and so on. And so in addition to his joy, something else that he desires for us as we go on home to himself is his peace.
I think that's excellent, and I would add another reference that I have enjoyed in that same connection, and we don't need to turn to it. We all know the verse in Hebrews 12. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross?" I suggest there that it is as an example for us, and the joy there as well was the joy of doing the Father's will. And so the Lord wants to bring us into that same enjoyment, that same joy that he had, the joy every moment of his life of having the conscious sense that he was doing the Father's will.
I do always those things that please my Father.
So there's a... This is an interesting culmination of God's thoughts and purposes. The Trinity was in unison and in fellowship and in a completion for an eternity, what we commonly call eternity past. And there was, as already been mentioned, there was something that was wanted as the object of affection. And creation came in, God created, but the creation was external to himself. It was apart from this communion that was enjoyed, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And one proof that it's external to God is, of course, that the creation failed. But there was an interest, purpose of God to bring something close to himself in a way that could not fail, in a way that was not part of the Godhead, but that could have a free fellowship and discourse with on an eternal scale. And of course, that's through redemption. And he finished that work, and he's going to be bringing those redeemed ones to himself. And we have some remarkable verses about that. One that I thought was quite interesting, Revelation 21, that we referenced to earlier today, about the city, and the city, it comes from God. And yet, the city is a dwelling place. And so even though it's from God, it is also the dwelling place of Christ. And so, yes, it's produced through God's purposes, and yet it is of such a nature that the Lord can dwell there and have that fellowship that he was interested in. We go back to the verse in, again, it's in See, this is John 14. At that day ye shall know, in verse 20, that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I in you. The joy of accomplishing this impossible feat of those members of the Godhead having a fellowship which was going to end up being eternal with other than themselves. And we get that not only hinted at, but rather startlingly placed or put, in my opinion, in Ephesians chapter 1. At the end, it says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things. How can you add more to somebody that fills everything already? And yet, that is what redemption has accomplished, is that now there's the church, there's God's people. There will apparently be others in relation with him, but the church in particular, that is the fullness of him that filleth all things, and filleth all in all. And so what a prayer where all these things are committed in a way back to the Father, and with the glory in view that those people, the church, were going to be there in the glory. And humanly we would say, this isn't something that God would say, but humanly we'd say it worked. And there is a tremendous joy that forever, as was also brought out earlier, Christ is going to have that opportunity of spending with his bride forever. Something that would be almost unthinkable from our point of view, but God has done it. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his work, and the joy of that fulfillment of God's purposes must be immense.
Is a great architect, and he builds or designs a beautiful structure among men. Others look at that structure and it, you might say, displays the glory of the architect. The man accomplishes in this world a great work. The result of that work is to his honor, his credit. And here, the Lord Jesus, in verse 10, when he says, Father, you've given them to me. They're mine. They're yours. You might say, in one sense, we share them together because everything that's mine is yours. And then he goes on to comment. He says, I'm glorified in them. We've been speaking about the glory, and when we see what the Lord Jesus has done at the cross and as a work, result of that work is able to take a bride to himself, and then when he gets into the glory, to have that bride there with himself, and when he is honored in the whole creation in the millennial glory, then she is right there with him as his bride at his side,
and that work of His is to His glory. What a wonderful thing that we are in that way enhance or bring out the glory of the one that has redeemed us. It's not of ourselves, it's not something we have done, but what a joy to be in heaven just because it brings glory to Him. It takes us out of ourselves and what's in it for me. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to have this. I'm going to have that. That's all right to a point, as long as it's not selfish, but it's kind of second to the first and primary thing is our joy is in His glory. And that which He accomplishes and displays for Himself to His glory. And so the Lord Jesus, you might say, having thought about that and expressed that thought to His Father, He then says in verse 11, Holy Father. Remember the character of the one with whom we have been brought into relationship through salvation, through new birth, through eternal life, is holy. And consequently, part of this prayer is, Holy Father, this is the plan, this is the program, but my own are still on earth. Keep them in the character that is honoring to us. And so it's an important prayer of the Lord Jesus, and it ought to be a real exercise and desire of us practically as we leave this room today and go forth awaiting the Lord Jesus, that we would have a sense that the Lord is praying and has prayed for us and is working that we might here on earth, as we await the moments of what this prayer ends to in the glory, to have a life that's holy. A life that honors the dignity and the place to which we have been brought. And so He says, Holy Father, keep them through my name. Father, their name, my name is identified with them. As it were, when you and I go out of this room and we go back to our work and our classrooms and so on, in a certain way, you might say right on your back, you see a lot of sweatshirts and t-shirts that say this and that, identifying somebody with a particular school and so on. But in a moral way, it's like on your shoulders as you walk to work, there's going to be the name Jesus written on you. Because you and I are identified with Him, and so He is thinking about that, you might say, and talking to the Father about it for us, and He says, Holy Father, keep them. And you've given them to me, now we need to keep them. What an encouragement to us to realize that not only did the Father give us to the Son as a gift, but now He comes to the Father and He says, Father, keep them. Keep them. We don't want to lose any one of them. To me, that's an encouragement that I can go out of this room and go home and whatever's before us and say, the Lord Jesus has asked God the Father to keep me in His name.
Interesting, isn't it, along that line that Peter could say that kept by the power of God. And that's the only thing really that takes the Christian through this world. We walk by faith, that's true, but it's only the power of God that keeps us.
And the Lord knew how difficult the path would be. He knew that we would need keeping. I have appreciated, I know others have too, that in this chapter it brings before us specifically that we are in the world, but not of the world. And the Lord knew how difficult that pathway would be. Of course, none but He walked it perfectly. But it was very quick after the apostles had passed away, had gone to be with the Lord, that precious truth was corrupted in two different ways. On the one hand, those who were in the world tended practically more and more to become of the world. At first, it was with the honest and true desire to try and straighten things out in this world. And we know, of course, that that tendency eventually brought itself to the point where, as we said the other day, Christianity was proclaimed as the official religion of the Roman Empire, and believers consequently placed in positions of responsibility and authority. But it was a loss to the loss of their testimony. And of course, being of the world, it wasn't long before they were taking part in not only seeking to better the world, but being drawn down to its level. But then on the other hand, there were those that said, "This is no good. This is bad. We have to do something against this." And so they began to squirrel themselves away in monasteries and convents, and men started to become hermits, going and living away from all contact with society, even to the point in some cases, it sounds a bit ridiculous, but building platforms on the top of poles where they lived for months and sometimes years at a time, with people coming with packages of food and other necessities and it being taken up to them by a rope or something like that. What were they doing? Oh, they weren't of the world, but for all practical purposes, they weren't in the world. And so they went to the other extreme. And both can be done without much exercise, without much commitment, without much godliness before the Lord. Both would minister to man's natural self, whether to indulging himself or to his pride. But when the Lord says you and I are to be in the world, but not of the world, that involves, as Don was saying, a moral character that answers to those who have been the gift from the Father to the Son. And yet, it is a testimony to this world. It is mixing with this world in our work and in our education and in our relationships with them in such a way that there is a testimony rendered to the fact that we have been saved out of this world, but sent back into it as a testimony. And that requires a keeping power outside of ourselves, doesn't it? I can't walk that path in my own strength. I can't walk it without dependence on the Lord and with His help.
Said in verse 12, he says, I was with them in the world, and while I was here in the world, I kept them. Day by day, week by week, month by month, the Lord Jesus was keeping these apostles, these followers, disciples that were there present. He was watching over them and preserving them from the world. now he was going to leave them. And so he was concerned, or I can use the word concern, that they be kept. And just to add a word or two to what Bill just said, important maybe for someone who's a little younger to understand that the world doesn't mean the earth that we're living on. He wasn't just saying, keep them on this earth, but the world, as he's presenting it to us, is that whole system of things that man has built up for himself to live on the earth. All his systems of entertainment and commerce, and all driven by what's in himself, his own moral state with God. And so man, at the time of Cain, left God's presence and went out to build a world for himself, which left God out. And God looks at it and he says, it's dark. The world's a dark place as far as God's view is concerned. And in John chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus came into this dark world, he came as light. He was in the world. He passed through this world as bright light. And every person that his life came into contact with, that light shined on that person. That light exposed what they were before God. If it was a state of evil, the light revealed that. If the heart wasn't right with God, then because he was the Word, God manifest in the flesh, their reaction to him was the same as it was to God. We don't like you. We don't want you. We'd just as soon murder you if we could. Get out. And so on. And then he goes back to heaven, and we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, you're the light of the world, he was saying to the Ephesian believers. The Lord's not here, but to us, the responsibility is we're one with the Father and the Son. We have the same life. We have the same character given to us, imparted to us by eternal life. And so as you go to school, as you work, as I do, we shine, or our responsibility is to be the light of the world for the Lord Jesus. There, our lives should reflect or should display the glory of God that we have in our hearts that we had in 2 Corinthians 4 yesterday. It should shine out to those about us. And if it is shining, the response is not always going to be pop, say maybe painful rejection or envy or other things against a true shining out of the light. But the Lord was concerned for these believers, just as he says in verse 15, Father, keep them from the evil. That's what overcomes so easily in us, because there's still flesh that is attracted to this world, and that flesh, if allowed to work in us, then we are easily overcome with the evil that operates in this world. And the Lord here is coming to the Father for us and saying, keep them from that evil.
I suppose the practical picture that would demonstrate this would be an ambassadorship, wouldn't it? A great country sends an ambassador to another country, and he absolutely has no part in that country. He doesn't do anything there that would disrupt what goes on in that country. He's responsible to whoever the country is or the leader of the country that sent him. And that's you and me. The Lord Jesus could say, I came not into this world. Who made me a divider amongst you? The one that came to him and said, speak to my relative that we divide the inheritance. I didn't come for that. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He was not of this world. And he could say to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But he was not of this world. And you and I are not of this world. We don't take any... I better rephrase that. We shouldn't take any part in it. It's politics. It's activities. Now, there's another part to this, and that is the Apostle Paul told those... There's very great wickedness in this world. There's a lot of it. And if you were to completely divorce yourself from everything, then you needs must go out of this world. So what he was saying was this. You have to go to work. You have to go to school. But you don't have to be part and parcel of the activities that this world operates under. And we had it the first morning of the reading. The God of this world, our brother was just saying what this world is. It's man's world, and who's behind it? The God of this world. He runs the whole scene. Now, it's true that God is behind the scenes, and he moves them, but Satan is the God of this world. You join what this world is, and you've joined Satan's system of things. Well, the Apostle Paul was very clear. If ye needs get totally out of this, then you need must be out of this world. But we're not out of this world. And so that's why we find this, keep them in this world.
In reality, sitting there listening to the Lord saying that the Lord had kept them and none of them was lost. And then just an hour or two later, an angry mob comes at them with swords and torches, and then we read they all forsook him and fled. So you wonder, well, why would they flee? They just heard the Lord say that. Well, they forgot, I think, that the Lord said that he had kept them. And we can do that too. We can become fearful about circumstances of life, but if we can just remember who it is that has us, we belong to the Lord of glory, it ought to be a comfort to us to know we don't need to be fearful.
In reality, the world is a great big lie. And it's good for us to know that. The God of this world is the father of lies, and that which he has developed as a world system, he takes on his own character. It's one great big lie. It says, I can make you happy. No, it can't. It says, I can give you what you want. Yes, at the cost of your soul. Satan takes the world as his greatest tool to drag souls to hell. And consequently, because we have sinful nature still in us, there is that in the world which attracts us. The lie of Satan can gain interest can find an entrance into our hearts and lives if we are not kept. And one of the things, the keys to our preservation, the Lord Jesus speaks of when he asks the Father in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Sanctified, it means set apart. Set them apart, Father, by thy word. Thy word is truth. We hold in our hands the preserver, a preservation of our souls in a world that is a big lie, because in our hands we have something that positively gives us what is true, what is the truth. And if we believe it, we're preserved from the lie of the world, or the many lies that are presented to us of the world. And the Lord Jesus prays that we might be set apart by that truth in our lives. And so may the Lord help us. May the Father, as it were, the prayer be fulfilled in us, in our daily lives, that we would recognize the supreme importance of the book in our hands and always, always trust it, believe it. Whenever something is presented to us, test it by the truth. The Lord Jesus gave this word to the disciples, and they have given it to us. And you go to school, you hear something on the radio, and it doesn't agree with the Word of God, then there's only one thing to do. Don't accept it as truth.
It seems to me that one of the most wonderful things, and it isn't stated so much explicitly in the chapter, but it is here implicitly, and it's already been alluded to, and that is that in recording this prayer for us in His Word, God directs our hearts to that which is outside of ourselves. If what is written here has its moral effect on my heart, then I realize that here is one who came into the world and who finished the work the Father gave him to do. And the cost was beyond human understanding. And here is one who, in consequence of that work, can take you and me to himself as the Father's gift, associate us with himself, bring us into the same relationship with the Father as he has. Point on to coming glory and tell us that we are going to share that glory with him. We don't have to wait till then. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. We can bear that glory in one sense already down here. Makes us one with himself. Says we that we might be one, that there might be the display of that oneness which we know exists in fact. I say again, it takes me outside of myself. How could I ever say, well, what's the harm in it? Or, but I want to do it. But that is what is going to make me happy. But I don't want to do that. Or that doesn't suit me. Or whatever it might come to. I speak to my own heart. How many times those questions arise in our lives when we face difficulties. Whereas if my heart really had gotten hold of what is here, then my reaction would rather be, I'm not here to please myself. And even if the pathway were so completely difficult that there wasn't one bright spot in it, I would say to myself, it's well worth it in view of having the privilege of walking with my Savior and of being identified with Him. So that it's His joy, not mine, that is before me. It's His interests, not mine, that are uppermost in my mind. It's fellowship with Him and all that He is that is important to me, rather than some short-term enjoyment of something down here. Again, I say it's not expressed explicitly in this chapter, but I would suggest that it's here implicitly. And this chapter, properly taken to heart, would have that effect on us, would it not?
I think, in one sense, it, at least the truth of it, is explicitly given to us in verse 19 that Bill has just spoken about. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. It not only takes us outside of ourselves, but it takes the object of our hearts outside the world completely. What a wonderful thing. That's when it says, I sanctify myself, what that verse means is, I separate myself completely, literally, from the world to take a place in heaven. That's what it means when he says, I sanctify myself. He's saying, I take my place out of this world for their sakes, and I put myself outside of the world in the glory in the heaven. And what's implicit in that is, he knew that the disciples' heart's affections were centered in himself. That's what's assumed or implied in it. And so by taking himself out of the world, he was taking their affections out of the world as well. Because they were centered in himself. And so what takes my heart out of the world, is the if the object of my heart isn't in the world anyways. If it's in the glory. And so he says, I sanctify myself. And sets us apart for himself because our heart is already there where he is. Because it's centered, the object of it is himself. Tremendous power to preserve our souls. And it's his present work for us. For their sakes, he says, I sanctify myself. And so the Lord Jesus, for our heart's sake, sanctifies himself, takes that place today with us, for us, and then the Spirit of God would develop in our hearts that affection for himself that would take our hearts too out of the world, so that we might walk in the world to his glory, but truly in our hearts, be outside. Feeble illustration of it, but suppose a young man and a young woman court, and maybe they're in the same city the time they're courting, but the young man perhaps has to go to another place to work for some time. If her heart is really taken up in him, then her interest in her heart now belongs to a different place. It's where he is. And she longs to that day when perhaps they're going to be married and she's going to go to the place where he is. And that's the way it is to be with our hearts as well. Yes, we live here. We are to be lights here. But where's our heart? Hopefully not in the lie of Satan, but in that which is really life, in our Lord Jesus, with the long, true longing of our hearts to be where he is.
Lord Jesus, when he was teaching, could say that where your heart is, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Is the Lord Jesus our treasure? Well, if he is, that's where our heart will be. Yes. We can be very thankful for that 20th verse, can we not? Either pray for these alone, you've already mentioned it, Don, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So that will go right down to the very moment that the shout is given. That'll cover every single saint to that moment.
I remember being at a conference in Lawrenceville, Illinois. I suppose it was 10 years ago or thereabouts. And this chapter was being taken up. And we came to verse 22 that was ministered on. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And it was pointed out, and I believe properly by more than one brother, that wasn't it a wonderful thing that we would share that glory in a coming day, and that the Lord Jesus was pleased to give us the glory that had been given to him. As was properly brought out, there is a glory that we behold. And that is in the next verse. But it was brought out that we would share that glory. I well remember at the end, Brother Clem Buchanan making the comment, he said, but we have that glory now. It says here, I have given them. He said, I suggest there's more here than simply what we will share in a coming day. But the meeting was at an end and he didn't develop it. I'd like to suggest a thought on that because I enjoyed the comments that were made concerning coming glory and I believe they're true. But I would suggest that within the shall I say, the meaning of this chapter, there is a sense in which you and I, in walking through this world, on the one hand, as sons of God, with the absolute conviction and assurance of the position we have been brought into, and on the other hand, walking through it, in a voluntary humility, and we might say, as those who are rejected and bear the reproach of Christ, there is a glory that you and I have been given in that sense. We have the privilege, and it is a privilege, of following the Lord in his pathway through this world. Was there a glory that shone out from him in every step of the pathway? Indeed there was. And even those who were not saved could see it. Even those who didn't have any interest in him were forced to see that moral glory displayed in him. You and I can bear that same glory down here. It's not a glory connected with pride because all is of grace. But at the same time, there is a special privilege in walking through this world on the one hand as reproached, as rejected, as hated. And we will be persecuted and disliked by this world if we follow Christ. But on the other hand, in all the conscious dignity of whose we are and where we're going, and whom we represent, and the glory that we'll share in a coming day, I suggest there is a glory that can be displayed and that can only be displayed down here. It won't be able to be displayed in that same way up there. And I suggest that 22nd verse can be applied that way.
There is something that is expressed. People know that we're Christians. And there's some... it's not purposeful, but there is some influence that we impose on our circumstances around us. And it just seems to have come naturally, perhaps... or comes automatically, I guess, would be the word. And perhaps, not really connected, but perhaps it might have to do a little bit that glory that is somehow manifest through us just simply being in this world.
Hmm.
Toward the end of our time, I'd just like to comment one more thought in verse 24. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I find this verse very touching to my soul and very humbling. I think what's in the verse, at least a little bit of what's in it, is the thought that the Lord Jesus was conscious that there was a response in the heart of his own. There was an affection for himself in those that loved him. That is, he could say, yeah, Peter, I know what's in your heart. And there is something in your heart, Peter. There is an attachment to me. And it's based on that that he says to the Father, I want them to be here in the glory. Because they have that love, and they will find an unselfish joy in seeing what you have done for me. Isn't that wonderful for us? To think that he counts upon our love, that we would be there just so we could see his glory, because it would bring joy to our hearts. Totally unselfish, if you will, on our part. And that's what he counts on. It's not what's in heaven for me and how wonderful it's going to be for me, and I'm going to walk the streets of gold, and I'm not going to be sick, and I'm not going to be this, and I'm not going to be that. Yes, that's all true. But that's not what the Lord's talking about here. He's talking about an affection for himself. And so he says, Father, I want them to be here to see my glory. And you might say, I know it'll make them happy. They'll rejoice for my sake. Not, you might say, for their own. What a confidence of love he has in us in that way.
And is it so, I shall be like thy son? 18 in the appendix. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. 18 in the appendix. And is it so?